If you're joining us today, we're in a little series looking at the Ten Commandments. Today we come to Jesus is not a four-letter word, the third commandment. Shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Because names matter, don't they? Names absolutely matter. I have one neighbour who's been in our, we've been in the same street for 9 years. I see him at least every other day. And I must have told him nigh on 50 times what my name is. And still he calls me Martin. And at some point you think, I think you're just rude. You know, come on, you're rude. I know your name, the names of your children, I know the name of, you know, half the pieces of furniture in your house, probably. I'll get my name. Names, they matter. They matter to us, one and all. Father, as ever, we thank you for a chance to escape the office at lunchtime and to have our minds lifted onto something different and something very, very wonderful, the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us understand how this old command is so very relevant for us today and what difference it should make to us. Help us understand these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read then. Deuteronomy 5 is our main reading and the others will help explain it. Deuteronomy 5. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Briefly, Philippians 2. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks, Matt. Let me add my welcome. My name's Phil. It's great to see you, especially if you're here for the first time. I read a while ago about an American pastor who was on a plane. Every story about American pastors, they're on planes. It seems to be all they ever do. But anyway, this guy was sat in front of a couple of incredibly foul-mouthed businessmen. And they were just filling the air with profanity after profanity and obscenity after obscenity throughout the flight. And eventually he got up, knelt on his seat and turned around and said, "So you guys both really famous celebrity pastors then?" "Well, I think I'm a pretty good preacher. And I hear you, and you've managed to get the words Jesus, Christ, God, damn, heaven and hell into pretty much every single sentence. I struggle to get them all into one sermon." And he said, after that, their language slightly changed during the flight. Now the question is that what the third commandment's all about? Not using the name Jesus when you stub your toe. Now I guess if I was giving this talk about a month ago, that would be the biggest, maybe only question on our mind if we were thinking about the third commandment. But then a month ago, the phrase "just we Charlie" meant nothing to us. And now, though, I think the big question, the elephant in the room, if you like, is not so much what does this commandment mean? What does it mean to blaspheme, to misuse the name of the Lord? The big question in our minds is, what happens when someone does that? What happens when someone offends God? What are his followers justified, required to do? Well, let's look at it as we work our way through this together. Just remember, we're in the Ten Commandments, and so the basic pattern is not rules you keep to get in. They're not the entry requirements. They are the membership rules. They're how you live life to the full, how the Creator God tells us to enjoy his creation best. Okay, what's in a name? What's in a name? I'm not going to say anything about the meaning of names, for reasons that may be obvious to many of you. But why is God so fussed in the Bible about his name being honoured? Why is that so important to him? There are three elements to your name in the thinking of Old Testament culture. I think your name defined you, your name revealed your character, and your name was your reputation. It defined you, it revealed your character and your reputation. Now, a number of years ago, I worked as a commercial lawyer. And there was this semi-apocryphal, I think, tale that as we were going through a transaction, the boss told me about. It was a sale of a major manufacturing business, and they got to the 11th hour in the completion meeting when somebody was reading through the latest draft of the contract. And he turned to his boss, and he's come out of the room, said, "I don't think the name of the company is actually being transferred here. I don't think we're actually buying the name of the company." You might think, well, what does it matter? You still get the factories, you still get the employees, you still get the order books, you just can't use the old company name. Why is that a big deal? Well, if the company happens to be named BMW, which it was, it is a fairly massive deal. The name is everything. The name is what you're buying, the reputation, the what it is. The name is absolutely core and fundamental. And God's concern for his name is not him being petty or precious. When he says, "I'm concerned about the honor of my name," he is talking about how you treat him. His name is himself. Okay, look, let's look at the precise words of the commandment, and then I think we'll see three directions in which it applies to us. So literally, Deuteronomy 5:11, where, our translation, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." That's how the Ten Commandments start. And then he says in the third commandment, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who misuses his name." Literally it reads, "You shall not bear or lift up the name of Yahweh I am," we translate "the Lord, your God," falsely, lightly, unworthily. And the second half explains it, "because Yahweh your God, the Lord your God, will not hold guiltless the one who bears, lifts up his name falsely, lightly, meaninglessly, deceitfully, unworthily." Okay, well, how do you do that? Sounds like a bad thing to do, so let's make sure we don't. How do you avoid that? Well, firstly, you need to honour God and his name with your lips. Most obviously, the commandment is a command to honour God in the way that we speak. If we want to keep this commandment, if we don't want to break it, then we have to think about the way we speak. So firstly, most obviously, perhaps God is not a swear word. God, Jesus, Lord, Christ are not alternatives when you don't want to drop the F-bomb. They are not names to shout out when the train is delayed. They are God's names. They should be treasured, honoured. Our attitude to God's name shows our attitude to God. They're not separate things. So what does it say then if, for me, Jesus is just another four-letter word? Now I guess some of us here are still looking into Christian things. Others of us have been Christians since we were knee-high to a grasshopper. And some of us became Christians when we were adults. And if that's the case, it can be hard to break ingrained habits of speech, but please do work at it if that's you. Because how you treat God's name really does matter. Now, when I was growing up, there was this sort of list of words that I remember at church finding out were basically taboo, that thou shalt not say, blimey, and good grief, because apparently originally they were from oaths that involved the name of God. I don't think that's what's going on. I don't think the problem is that you might accidentally break the third commandment by saying something you had no idea involved the name of God. The meaning of words changes over time. The issue is, how do I use words which now, in my culture, clearly talk about God? Well, first up, don't use them as swear words. Don't use them as swear words. But secondly, there's a danger that I think that we're just trivial in our culture in the way that we speak about God. And the issue here is not, those people outside church with their potty-mouthed ways. The issue is that Christians are often very, very flippant. So when people encounter God in the Bible, they fall on their faces in awe and terror. And yet, we're such a casual culture. You don't find people in the Bible wearing "Jesus is my homeboy" t-shirts or laughing at jokes about God because they knew that God wasn't that sort of God. Christian songs, there is an issue here. God is awesome, holy, profound, and just, and perfect, and beyond us. And yet most Christian songs these days seem to be 1, 2, 3 songs. One note, 2 words, sung for 3 hours. Seems to be the basic pattern. How does that honour God? It doesn't matter how good the music sounds. If the words are trite and banal, with a sort of matey-matey attitude to God, or soppy, "Jesus is my boyfriend" sort of mush, then that's not really honouring the third commandment. God is holy. His name is to be honoured. there's an issue too with our prayers. Rightly, Christians will finish prayers usually with "In the name of Jesus, Amen," which is a way of saying these prayers are offered for your sake, in your name, by your authority. But I need to be very careful that I don't use that phrase at the end of a prayer, which is basically a list of selfish demands that show no concern for God and his kingdom and his glory. And it's basically just, "God, I want to be comfortable. I want loads of stuff and I'd like an easier life. And I would like to quote your name as the sort of magic abracadabra charm that'll make that happen." That's to misuse the name of God. We're to treat his name as holy. Finally, of course, thinking about speech, it impacts the oaths we take, like in court. If I say, "I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth," and then I tell a whole bunch of porky pies, I've lifted up the name of God for a deceitful purpose, to make a lie sound more convincing. If I get caught out, I'll be done for perjury. But I'll also answer to God on judgment day for misusing his name, for failing to honour him. So we need to be careful how we speak. But interestingly, that's not where this commandment stops, I think. We're also to honour God's name with our lives. James 2 verse 7 says Christians are those who bear God's name. In other words, God's name is borne by his people. If you're a Christian, if you follow Jesus, we are his agents, his representatives in the world. We're stamped with his logo. We wear his uniform. And therefore, God's reputation is tied to our behaviour. And when we take the name of Jesus in vain, we make it worthless if, with our lips, I say, I'm a Christian, but my life contradicts everything that Jesus taught and stood for. When I do that, it's not just my reputation that suffers, he's just another hypocrite. It's God's reputation that suffers. So when non-Christian friends, colleagues at work see me, one who is very clear that I'm a Christian, I may even wear a little fish on my lapel, but they see me tell half-truths to clients, because it really matters we get this deal. Or gossiping about people at work. Or getting drunk at the weekend, flirting with the new trainees when I've got a wife at home. Being a really stingy miser anytime we go out as a group. Living as if getting promoted or buying a house in London or buying a bigger house in London, if that's possible, will make my life worth living. When people see me, someone who bears the name of Christ, living like that, I am bearing the name of Jesus, lifting it up unworthily. You see, the truth is, if you're a Christian here today, we are always communicating something about Jesus Christ to other people once they know we're Christians. As soon as people in the office know I'm a Christian, then everything I do tells them something about Christians, how Christians work, how Christians respond to disappointment, how Christians respond to bonus season. I'm telling them continually things about Jesus once people know I'm a Christian. And we want to ensure that our life tells truth and not lies about Jesus. You don't find many kids called Adolf these days. In 1942, Adolf was in the top 20 most popular names in Germany. It dropped to 100 the next year, and it dropped off the charts completely by 1951. Actually, there was a child born in 2000 in America named Adolf Hitler Campbell, which does seem like an odd choice. You get an insight, I think, into the family when you realise that Adolf Hitler Campbell's older sister is named Aryan Nation Campbell. Seriously. I'm not making it up. I read it in the Daily Mail. There is a reason you don't find many kids called Adolf these days. That is that name has been debased, shamed, and disgraced by Adolf Hitler. So no one wants to share the name that has been so disgraced. Christians here, don't do that to Jesus. The way that we live can either disgrace and debase the name of Jesus so no one else would be interested in bearing his name, or it can lift him up and show him to be valuable and wonderful. Don't let the name of Jesus be a mask for hypocrisy. Don't let people think it's an empty idea. Let people see Jesus as real and glorious. historically true and powerful today in the way that we live. So honour God's name with your lips, honour God's name with your life. You see, this then raises the question, the big question, which is, if God's name is so holy, so precious and so weighty, what should a Christian do if someone else insults Jesus? You know, when Stephen Fry rants at God, or Jerry Springer the opera ridicules him. What should we do? You read back a few chapters from Deuteronomy 5 to Leviticus 24 and you find a blasphemer is stoned to death. At which point we start to shift a little bit uncomfortably in our seats. What do we do with that? Well, if the Bible is our authority, we allow the Bible to interpret itself. And the Bible is very clear. The Old Testament law is temporary. It points towards the coming of Jesus Christ, who is at the center of the Bible. And the Old Testament law was always meant to be signs and shadows pointing towards Jesus. And Jesus teaches his followers, my name is very holy, but you on earth in this time are not to attack, take vengeance, fight, be violent. Jesus teaches his followers, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in Matthew 5:44. That is teaching, love your enemies. Jesus' example, as he's on the cross, not just being physically mocked, although they were insulting him all the time, but being tortured to death, he cries out, Father, forgive them. You see, Jesus' followers cannot ever, ever, ever take up arms against those who insult Jesus. But more than that, Jesus doesn't require his followers to fight for his honour. Instead, at the centre of Jesus' mission is being dishonoured to save us, being mocked and killed in our place. Instead of demanding that we fight for his honour, Jesus takes our shame and our guilt upon himself. So when Jesus' enemies came to arrest him, his followers tried to defend him with a sword, and Jesus stopped them because his mission was to be mocked, humiliated, degraded, and killed in naked shame. He came to be mocked, not to be defended from mockery. It's an extraordinary truth that when God became a human being, he didn't require the mortals on earth to defend his honour. He came to be dishonoured. So that reading we had in Hebrews 12 says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. See, his death, this is what the writer is saying. Jesus' death is our salvation. He died in our place. He took the punishment I deserve for my sins. He died my death. He was mocked and insulted and killed. And the only way we could be saved is for him to be mocked and beaten and killed in our place. So firebombing a theatre or a satirical magazine is an impossible thing to do as a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and do that. And that is not because Enlightenment rationalism has taught us not to take religious ideas very seriously and has imbued us with modern liberal principles. It is not because of that. It is because we follow Jesus so seriously and we take his words as literally true that we cannot, if we're his followers, ever, ever be violent. He commands us not to do that. He says my life's mission is about bearing the shame of others, not being defended from shame. Okay, but should we ever say or do anything if people insult Jesus and abuse God's name around us? We were having a conversation about this earlier, but I don't think it is for Christians to impose Christian rules on their workplace. It's not for us to say, we can only have Christian songs played on the radio in our workplace. We must not say anything which is Christian in our workplace. But if you know somebody well and you work with them every day, it would be pretty odd if there was something they said that you found deeply offensive and you never mentioned it. It would be really pretty strange. I once shared an office with a boss for whom Jesus was the punctuation of every sentence. It was just extraordinary. I mean, every other word was Jesus. Absolutely extraordinary. I got to say to her, I thought, listen, it was just winding me up, partly just because it was just so ridiculous. It was as if he was doing it deliberately. I spoke to a minister about it, and he gave me some very, very sound advice, which I'll pass on, because I thought it was so helpful. He said, look, people are really worried about offending others in our culture, so actually it's not a big deal to say to somebody, look, I know it's awkward to bring up, but I do just find it offensive. And I wondered if you would be kind enough not to use Jesus as a swear word. And it's not a big deal, actually, to say it. You know, no one would say Muhammad is a swear word. So it's no big deal to ask people, actually, I'd rather you didn't do that. But then he added to me, he said, you need to do more than that. Otherwise, he will end up thinking that the biggest issue in your life is your feelings, and it shouldn't be. Your feelings actually don't matter much. He said, you need to gently, respectfully add, please don't say it because Jesus is God's name, and God's name shouldn't be used as a swear word. Because the truth that ultimately, he said, you should want him to see is not that you are a precious person who shouldn't be insulted, but that God is a real God who shouldn't be insulted. And that's a big deal, because one day he'll stand before that God. I'll be honest, he didn't fall on his knees and ask how to be a Christian, but it was still worth doing, because it was one of the few times that we were able to actually have a real conversation about what I believed, and that Christianity wasn't just an empty idea for me. It was about a real man called Jesus, who I took seriously. The third commandment tells us that Jesus is not a trivial word, as if we should blurt it out when we spill our coffee. He's not the name of one of our mates, as if, you know, we should sing vacuous songs or tell jokes about Jesus. It's not a superstitious charm, as if the way to guarantee my prayers will be answered is to say, in Jesus' name, no matter what I'm praying for. And the name of Jesus is no small thing to have stamped upon me, as if my behaviour doesn't matter when people know I'm a Christian. Philippians 2 tells us that at the conclusion of history, God's name will be honoured. Therefore, God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. See, Jesus came in history to be insulted and mocked and killed, so that when he returns to be exalted, we can welcome him as our Saviour, rather than as a conquering judge. Every knee will one day bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But for some, that will be a forced confession before an almighty conquering king. And for others, it will be just an expression of delight that our Saviour has returned.